The sermon passage this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, just one verse. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. This afternoon, we're very glad to have Reverend John to share with us God's Word. The sermon title today is Be Real, R.E.A.L. Right, Reverend John, please.
Let love be real, no grasping or confining. Let's reach a grace that holds yet sets us free, that helps us face the risk of truly.
You see all the smiles, of the people, the retreatants who were there, and it was really wonderful. The fellowship was sweet indeed, and the physical and spiritual food were great. You saw we ate lobsters and crabs and prawns Reverend William Wan served us really very good spiritual food as well. The Lord indeed has blessed us so much. The theme of last year's retreat was, Are We Real? Right? The emphasis is on building a community that is relational, encouraging, accountable, and loving. Why am I touching on these values today? Well, firstly, to remind those who attended the retreat, right? It's a recap and also reinforcement and also additional things, right? Two, for those who were not there, right? Also to benefit from this. And three, to inspire all of us to make these values, the four that was mentioned, the defining mark of our community, right? Our church has long been known for its strong commitment to missions, right? We often say that this is our DNA of Grace Church, and we give generously, we pray faithfully, and we take part wholeheartedly, right, in the work of missions. Yet, what can be said about our character as a Christian community? What would others see and praise God for when they look at us, when they interact with us? Or for that matter, how do we honor Christ, the head of the church, who gave himself for us? Today, I will highlight these four defining characteristics that ought to set us apart as a community of Christ followers. We are unlike the world. We have to stand out for Jesus. We need to be holy, set apart. Before I continue, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for bringing us together as members of the body of Christ. Thank you for this spiritual family, this community that we belong to, and we know full well that we are called to be different, that we are to shine for Jesus. As we embrace the truth, to live out the truth, we are to honor you and draw others to Christ, that they too may praise you. So, Lord, we ask that God, as we open our hearts and really our ears to listen to your word, we pray that your Spirit will bring about a conviction in our hearts and empower us to respond, and that we are willing to commit ourselves to be taken to higher ground in our walk with you, individually and together as a community, in honor of your wonderful name. So bless our time, in Jesus' name. Amen. B-R-E-A-L, right? Let's begin with the first letter, R, for relational. It was reported in a CNA article last year that mentions in 2023, there were at least 37 cases of lonely deaths in Singapore. Individuals who died without any suspicion of foul play and whose bodies were discovered only after a period of time. Experts believe more cases remain unreported. Some people choose to live in solitude, and some choose to withdraw themselves from others. Others find themselves alone, not by choice. 2 months ago, we heard Reverend Dr. Danny Goh address the topic of loneliness, which he calls the secret pandemic. He exhorts us to connect with others, the inner self, and more so with God, to combat this pandemic, right, as a countermeasure. As God's people, we are called not just to believe in Christ, but to belong to his family. God never intended for us to walk the journey of faith alone. From the very beginning, he said, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. This truth encompasses more than just the marriage context. Our faith is personal, certainly, but it is never meant to be private. We are saved into a community, the body of Christ, as you often hear me say this. And it cannot be emphasized enough. Being relational is at the heart of who we are as God's people. Jesus himself modeled it perfectly. He spent time with his disciples, shared meals, taught them, listened to them, and loved them deeply. He invited people into relationship, not just to follow his teachings, but to share his life. When we choose to be relational, to show genuine interest in one another, we reflect the very image of God who is relational in nature. In a world where people are increasingly disconnected, the church is called to be different, to be a community where love is tangible, where encouragement is spoken, and where grace is freely given. Being relational means making time for one another, being present in each other's lives, and walking together through both joy and pain. And I'm glad that a small group of brothers and sisters stepped forward, you know, to get all the young seniors and seniors, the elderly, not just this group, but those who are retired and early and homemakers to come for the Evergreen Community Service on Tuesday. A platform, wonderful platform to connect, to journey together. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. This is what true Christian fellowship looks like. A people bound together, not by common interests, nothing wrong with that, but it is not just that, or not bound by the background, but by the love of Christ. That is what is most significant. And I will speak on this further later on. So today, let's renew our commitment to be relational, to look beyond ourselves, which is often the case where we withdraw, right? We are so fixated on ourselves. But we need to commit ourselves to be relational, to build bridges, connecting hearts within the body of Christ. And when we do that, we make the invisible God visible to the world around us. You know, the Evergreen, now they have the HPV program that runs on Tuesday. And there are people who are non-believers coming in, you know, for the exercise. So when they step in, I wonder what would they say about this community here, or at least those Christians who are present. Let's move on to the letter E, encouraging. Besides being called to be relational, we are called to be channels of God's blessing. And one of the most powerful ways we do that is through encouragement. The word encourage literally means to put courage into someone. It involves more than just saying a few nice words to one another or to sugarcoat our words to display optimism. When we encourage others, right, it communicates a hope that anchors ultimately on God. We encourage each other in Christ. We breathe life into weary hearts, restore hope to those who feel forgotten, and remind them that God is still at work in their story. Right? So for those who are not able to join us for corporate worship on Sunday, where they once, you know, could do that, it's a wonderful opportunity for all of us to reach out to them. If you want to, you say, oh, I want to, but I don't have his or her contact number. Or even if you want to take another step to visit them, like, come to me, right? And I'll be the middleman, right? In a world that can often be critical, harsh, and discouraging, God calls us to be different, to be builders, not breakers, to lift up, not to tear down. The Apostle Paul urged the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up. Our words, prayers, and presence can strengthen a fellow believer more than we may ever realize. Years ago, a young man named William Carey worked as a simple shoemaker in England. Many dismissed him as uneducated and unqualified, but in his heart, he carried a deep burden for the people of India who had never heard the gospel. When Carey shared his desire to go as a missionary, even some church leaders discouraged him, saying, if God wants to save the heathen, he will do it without your help. But one older pastor, Andrew Fuller, saw something different in Carey. He believed in him. Fuller encouraged Carey, prayed with him, and even helped him raise funds so he could go. Carey went on to become known as the father of modern missions, translating the Bible into several Indian languages and inspiring countless missionaries after him. All of that began with one word of encouragement, one person who believed, who spoke life into another. Encouragement is not a small thing. It's a ministry that changed lives. God Himself is an encourager. And we get lifted up, don't we, when we read His Word and we are encouraged, isn't it? All of us have that experience, I believe so. And being made in the image of God, we ought to serve to encourage others. When we take time to affirm someone's faith, to pray with them, to say, keep going, God is with you, we are doing the work of Christ Himself. Hebrews 3:13 reminds us, encourage each other every day, so none of you will become hardened because sin has tricked you. That's the potential danger, what the world can do to us, or what sin can do to us. To counter that is true encouragement. Our words can protect hearts from discouragement and remind others of God's truth and faithfulness. So let's be intentional in looking around. Who in the church, your family, or your workplace needs a word of encouragement today? Just now, earlier, I just mentioned those who are not able to be here today. to worship with us. A simple text, a prayer, a kind word, or a note of appreciation might be exactly what God uses to lift their spirit. Let us be known as a people who encourage, who build up, and who remind one another of God's goodness. Because when we do, we reflect the heart of our Savior, who constantly strengthens, comforts, and restores His people. Now to the third letter, A, accountable. From the beginning, God designed us for community, for relationships, and as followers of Christ, we are to build each other up in the faith. Besides doing so through mutual encouragement, we also do it through mutual accountability, that is, being answerable to one another in love and truth. Accountability is something that doesn't appeal to us naturally, right? Do you agree? We shy away from it, even dislike the thought of it. Why? Let me highlight four possible reasons. One, fear of being judged. We fear being misunderstood or condemned if we open up about our struggles. But in true Christian accountability, the goal, listen to this, the goal is not to shame. Oh, you're a Christian, no, like that. Nah. Terrible. It's not to shame, but to restore in love. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. It is there, written for us. Two, pain of being corrected. We don't like that since we are young, right? When our parents discipline us. Accountability sometimes exposes areas where we would rather keep hidden. Yet God's correction, though painful at times, leads to righteousness and peace, as we see in Hebrews 12:11. When we resist accountability, we rob ourselves of God's grace. That often comes through the community of believers. Accountability, when practiced in love and humility, it is not a burden, it's a blessing. It is how we help each other stay true to Christ and grow into maturity. Third reason, pride. Deep down, we often want to appear strong and capable. Admitting weaknesses feels like failure. But pride keeps us from receiving the very help that could restore us. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Four, reason number four, independence. Our culture prizes self-reliance, but independence without accountability can lead to isolation and spiritual stagnation. God designed us to depend on Him and one another. Accountability is not about control, policing, or judgment. Let me say that again. Accountability is not about control, policing, or judgment. Right? I mean, we you know, when we impose ourselves to hold other people accountable, right? The power is there. We feel, oh, good, you know, I have the truth. I want to make sure you align yourself to the truth. But it's never about control. Exercising control over the person, policing that person, or passing judgment on that person. Rather, it's about care, restoration, and growth. We don't use the Word of God as a weapon. We use the Word of God as a healing balm. When we allow trusted brothers and sisters in Christ to speak biblical truths into our lives, we give God room to correct, guide, and mature us. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Iron doesn't sharpen iron without friction. It takes contact, honesty, and sometimes discomfort. But through that process, both become sharper, more useful, and more effective for God's purpose, for God's purposes. The Apostle James also writes, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James is urging Christians to be in close relationship with several other Christians. We need fellow believers with whom we can be vulnerable. In that setting, we could acknowledge to the other what sins are most difficult for them, and could pray for each other to overcome those sins. We are called to do this. It cannot be a curse. It can only be a blessing. We need each other, you know, as imperfect people, especially those times when we stumble and fall, to have someone alongside us, you know, to encourage us, to hold us accountable, not to tear us apart, but to help build up. Imagine what the church could look like if every believer had someone they could be honest with, someone who would listen, pray, challenge, and lovingly point them back to God's word. Our faith would deepen when that happens. Our relationship would strengthen. Our witness to the world would shine brighter. So today, let us make a humble step toward accountability. Find someone who is trustworthy, mature, and God-fearing, and invite them to walk closely with you. Be willing to speak the truth in love. Not just speak the truth. That's not what the Bible, how this verse is written in the Bible. Speak the truth, the full stop. It doesn't stop there. Speak the truth in love. Out of love for that person, to restore the person, wanting to see the person walking close to God, wanting to see the person not giving up, but to continue to press on. We speak the truth in love and be equally willing to receive it. Accountability is not a sign of weakness. It is a mark of spiritual maturity and wisdom. Now to the last letter, L, loving. As followers of Christ, we are known not by our talents, our service, or our achievements, but by our love for one another. Jesus made this very clear when he told his disciples, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love is the mark of true discipleship. It is the evidence that God's Spirit who lives in us, God's Spirit lives in within us, right? That is the evidence of that, right? For he is the one who poured out God's love into our hearts, right? So if we are true disciples of Christ, we have the love of God in us, right? The Spirit lives in us. But Jesus didn't just tell us to love. He showed us how to love. He said, "As I've loved you," right? "Love one another as I have loved you." And this, that, and that is the standard. The love that forgives, serves, sacrifices, and never gives up. This kind of love is not based on feelings, convenience, or personal gain. It is a love that costs something, a love that mirrors the cross. So what does this kind of love look like in our everyday lives? Okay, let me quickly run through this. Love is patient, love is kind. Biblical love is gentle and gracious, even when others frustrate and annoy us. It gives room for others to grow. It listens, empathizes, and shows compassion instead of aggression. Serve one another humbly in love. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, including the one who would betray him. Love serves without asking, "What is it? You know, what's in it for me, right? What benefit do I get out of it?" No. It notices the needs of others and takes action whether the person deserves it or not. Do we deserve God's love? No, right? And yet God loves us. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In community, we will inevitably hurt or disappoint one another, but love chooses forgiveness over resentment, releasing that person over retaliation, releasing our hurt, peace over bitterness. Speak the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. True love is honest. It doesn't flatter or hide sin, but speak truth gently, desiring the other's good. Presently, are there people whom you dislike or people whom you give a cold shoulder to in this community? Presently, if there are, I urge you to offer the love you have received from God to them. Meditate on Jesus' love for you, for the strength comes from God, first and foremost, to do that. Meditate on God's love for you, Jesus' love for you, and ask God to help you not to act in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so that you can enjoy the peace of God, the joy of God that comes from heaven. In conclusion, I have preached using the acronym of the word RAIL. I want to end with this thought and then proceed to the Holy Communion. In John 6, the Apostle John writes, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Right? If you look at all other translations, it's translated as disciples, right? The Greek. So there are disciples who turn back and no longer walk with Jesus. This is a striking and sobering verse. These were not enemies of Jesus. They were not Pharisees. They were called disciples. They had been following Jesus because they were drawn to his teaching, miracles, and provision. Right? Just before this was the feeding, right? Of the 5,000. But when Jesus' teaching became hard to accept, right? When he said things that offended their understanding, challenged their expectations, and confronted their motives, they walked away. They walked away, and in the Greek, it is the idea of not having anything to do with Jesus anymore. Two chapters later, John writes, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" There were some Jews who responded to Jesus and they believed him, and Jesus added, you know, he put it very plainly to them, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." Jesus defines a true disciple as someone who doesn't just start the journey but stay the course. Not just start the journey, but stay the course, continue. It's not a one-time act, but a lifestyle of joyful obedience and alignment with Christ's message to live out his will. This echoes the teaching found in the parable of the sower, right? We are all very familiar with that. All the seed that was sown, fell on different type of soil. Right? What truly matters or count is the endurance. It bears fruit. Endurance reveals genuine faith. Be real. Are we real disciples of Jesus Christ? I think this is a very significant, a critical question we need to ask ourselves. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth.